my translation, and that's another thing that I would like to do, is email out a copy of the chapters as we do them to everyone who doesn't have a translation, so you can use that. But chapter 1, verse 1 says, I wrote the former book, O Theophilus, concerning all those things that our Lord Jesus Christ began to do and to teach, until that day in which he was taken up. After that he had commanded the apostles, those whom he had chosen by the Holy Spirit, those to whom he also showed himself alive after he had suffered with many signs for 40 days, while he was seen by them and spoke about the kingdom of God. So we're coming in on the tail end of the gospel period, which ends at the resurrection appearances, right? So that's what he's talking about, is that for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared to the different groups of people. This chapter 1, verse 1, the author of Acts is Luke. And we know that because he says, I wrote the former book. And then he addresses it to this title of Theophilus, which could be a person, and it also just means beloved of God. So if it is a person, a real person, then he is specifically writing both the Gospel of Luke and Acts to this person, Theophilus. But it's cool that his name means beloved of God, so he's writing it really to a much broader audience than just this one person. But go back to Luke chapter 1, and you can see what he's talking about. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Says, because many have wanted to write the accounts of the works of which we are persuaded, according to what they delivered to us, those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word at the first. It seemed good to me also, because I had carefully attended to all of them, that I should write down everything in order for you, noble Theophilus, and that you should know the truth of the words by which you were taught. So the first thing that we see, and the first person we really run into, is this man named Theophilus. And this is another thing that I'm going to do in this study. Come on in, Sage. Is whenever we meet someone and we read their name for the first time, then I want to go to a broad view of where they appear throughout the Word. And mostly it'll be in the church epistles and other places in the book of Acts. But these are the only two places that in the Word that this man Theophilus appears. And I have come to the belief that he was a real person. And the reason is because of this section in the beginning of Luke where he says that Luke learned all about Jesus Christ and the beginning of the way the gospel was preached in the book of Acts. He learned it from the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word at the first. So we know, you know, just from reading and learning before that Peter was on the day of Pentecost and all the apostles, right? So that's what he's talking about, is he learned about the gospel from the first apostles. And also he's saying to Theophilus, I am writing this down so that you would know the truth of the words by which you were taught. So somewhere along the line, this man, Theophilus, had heard the gospel and believed, and so he's writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to give an overview of what Jesus Christ did and then also what continued to happen in the book of Acts. so that they would know the truth of what he was taught, like he's saying it to Theophilus, right? So, but he could be saying it to us. So you know the truth by which, you know the truth of the words by which you were taught. That's the purpose of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Isn't that pretty exciting? All right, so go back to Acts now. Now we said that the author of Acts is this man named Luke. And so we want to know just a little bit, because we're going to run into him quite a bit in the book of Acts. So tonight we're not going to do every single verse that has to do with him. But I want to give you sort of a broad overview of who Luke is. Look at Colossians chapter 4. This is at the very end. You don't have okay.
I can hear them. It's okay.
You sure? I can get you one.
Okay.
Yeah, up on my desk is the ESV.
Thank you. You're welcome. Cool.
Okay, Colossians chapter 4. This is at the very end of Paul's life. And Luke has actually been with him off and on through the whole time up until this point. And this is what he calls Luke in Colossians 4:14. Paul is in Rome and Luke is with him. He says, Luke, our beloved physician, greets you and Demas. Colossians 4:14. So right there, he identifies Luke as a physician. And there's been lots of different studies. One of the best books, or the most classic books, it is a commentary by F.F. Bruce called The Acts of the Apostles. And that is like one of the standard commentaries on the whole book. So I'm going to be looking through there. And I also pulled up a really old one, like from 1870 or something. And it's really great. So I'll probably be printing off snippets of that too. And we'll look at some different things. But so we know that Luke is a physician. Now, what that means in that culture is not clear exactly what he did as a physician. But to be called that, he was definitely a healer and probably was familiar with whatever the common Roman and Greek practices of the time. So we are also fairly sure that he was a Gentile and a Greek, because his name is Lucas, although there's other people, like, you know, who had their name changed, like Peter, you know, got his name got changed from Simon to Peter, and other people too. But it's fairly certain that he was a Gentile and that he did speak Greek. He probably also spoke Aramaic. There's things that are not known about what he did, but he got born again somewhere during that first time where the word got spoken to the Gentiles. So mm-hmm. in either Antioch or in Troas. And now the reason I think it's Troas is because one of the key things in the in the book of Acts that happens is there's what's called the we sections. So there are sections in the book of Acts where the dialogue changes from you and he and they to we, like Luke was there. Mm-hmm. And there are very specific sections, and the first one is Acts 16:10. So we can peek at that for a minute. All of a sudden, it starts saying, we. So, Acts 16 is the first missionary journey where Paul's on, and he is going through Galatia, and he gets to region of Troas in verse 8. And then in verse 9 it says, and in a vision during the night there appeared to Paul, as it were, a certain Macedonian man who was standing and begging him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen this vision, immediately we changed this to we there, see. We wanted to leave for Macedonia because we understood that our Lord had called us to preach to them. And from that time through the record of Philippi, Luke is with Paul and whoever else was with him, which we'll find out later. But at this particular point, then, he joins Paul and he travels with him to Philippi. Then, okay, so this is the overview. Then Paul doesn't stay in Philippi very long. But there's a huge outreach that happens in Philippi. And Paul is probably only there maybe 3 weeks or a month at the most. But he leaves Luke there. And we don't hear anything more about Luke, which is very likely about 8 years, until Acts chapter 20, I think it is. Acts chapter 20. So what he does in Philippi is, you know, it's not spelled out in the book of Acts, but we can certainly conjecture and, you know, make a good guess that he was preaching the gospel, right? And teaching. And working with the people there, like Lydia and the jailer. So that's pretty, really wonderful that he stayed so long there. So he could be from Antioch, he could be from Troas, or somewhere around Troas. But we know for sure that he joins Paul and comes to be with him when he's in Troas. So that's so much later. See, he couldn't have been an eyewitness. He wasn't an eyewitness of Pentecost. He wasn't there in the beginning when the church first moved in Jerusalem. So he comes on the scene, Luke does, just, you know, halfway through the book of Acts. So the part that I think that's really interesting about that is that, you know, God gave him, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? So God gave him all the words of the Gospel of Luke to write down the whole story of Jesus Christ's birth and, you know, different parables and things that are very unique to the Gospel of Luke were given to him by revelation. Okay, so he's in Acts 20, and then there's another period of time where he's not with Paul, but he joins up with him in, let's see, Acts 21, where he's on his way to Jerusalem. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He comes back through Philippi again on his way to Jerusalem, and that's when Luke joins him again. So then Luke stays with him the time Paul was in Jerusalem, the whole time he was in captivity in Caesarea. And Luke then is on the boat that almost gets shipwrecked in Acts 27. If the boat had gotten shipwrecked on the way to Rome with Luke and Paul on it, we would not have the Gospel of Luke, we would not have the book of Acts, we would not have Philippians, Colossians, probably 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, those books at least, I know. We would not have Ephesians. Duh. Ephesians. We wouldn't have those books had they perished and died in that shipwreck. Because Luke was there too. So you see how fun it is to just kind of even briefly go through the and get a whole scope of like where he was, who he was, you know, how he followed through Paul's journeys. Luke is with him a lot, so we can't look at it all, but look at just look at 2 Timothy 4:11. This to kind of give us a little glimpse into Luke's heart. Second Timothy 4 is the very last book that Paul wrote chronologically. And it's after his first trial in Rome. And he says, verse 9, he says to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has left me and loved this world and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens or Crispus to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the book carrier that I left in Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the rolls of parchments." So Troas was a huge center of how the word moved to. And but I just love that in verse 11 that it says, only Luke is with me. Either the other guys went to go on to do other work, you know, and left because with Paul's blessing, but others of them left because they, you know, just wanted to go do their own thing, I guess. We don't know for sure. But doesn't that show his heart?
Mm-hmm.
Of like, he really stuck through with Paul through the last part of Paul's journeys of being a captive, going through the trials, and he must have been a great comfort to him. Yeah. And so then the other thing that this brings up, reading this, mm-hmm. is when would Acts and Luke have been written? And one of the things that's a possibility is that it was written while Paul was in prison. And during the time, those 2 years in Rome, where they were preparing a defense and trying to put together the defense that he would have to give to the emperor when he stood before the emperor in Rome. There's a reason that we think that is because a lot of the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts, they're like a sequel to show the historical development of what happened with Jesus Christ, where he was born, what he did, and then going into the first description of how the gospel was preached and who believed it and where they lived and all these different things about it. And there's a lot of times in the book of Acts where it's talking about a government official who was very favorable to Christianity. And so you can kind of see, if you look at it like that a little bit more, that there was probably a defense aspect to why Luke wrote especially Acts. And the other purpose of Acts and how he puts it all together is that it's biographical in nature, where it takes the majority of the book of Acts is about Peter and Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So the first 12 chapters are about Peter, and the second 12 or 14 chapters are basically about Paul and all of Paul's companions. So then we have Titus and Silas and Crispus and Epaphras and all a bunch of other people that are companions of Paul that come into the scene later. But in the very beginning, it's mostly Peter and the apostles very little about the other apostles, but mostly Peter. And then in Acts 12, it changes to be about Paul. So there, it's really like if you were going to write a biography, you know, and I said, okay, I'm going to write a biography about Sage. And, I ask her all the details, or say I know a lot of the details. And then in order to, like, write about her life, I want to write the specific incidents that I think are really important that really show and highlight who she is, right? And what she did and what she's about and how she thinks. So that's how the book of Acts is written. It's got conversations in it. It's got dialogue. It's like a biography. And when we see that, then we can also see that's the reason why it doesn't have a program. Like, okay, this is what a church should do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's telling a story of real people who are living and walking and learning how to walk by the Holy Spirit and live their lives like that. And so it's an example of a real people who are preaching the gospel and walking by the Spirit. So you could call the book of Acts, it's called Acts of the Apostles, right? But you could also call it Acts of the Holy Spirit, or Acts of the Spirit, or Acts of the Apostles walking by the Spirit. Because that's really what it's about. It's highlighting these people's lives because they're walking by the Spirit, and because all this great stuff happened, and churches were established all over the known world at that time through what these men did. So that's another reason why I think looking at the people's lives is going to be really exciting, because we're going to start to see things in their lives that we first of all recognize in our own, right? But also that, you know, they're real people. They had real problems. Acts is not, you know, a nice history that's everything is all rosy. There's all kinds of things that happened that aren't so great. And it'll be fun to look at them from that point of view. All right, now we got to go back to Acts chapter 1 again, because there's also another purpose for the book of Acts, which is along these same lines. In verse 1, it says, I wrote the former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, concerning all those things that our Lord Jesus Christ began to do and to teach until that day in which he was taken up, after he had commanded the apostles, those whom he had chosen by the Holy Spirit. So Luke is about what Jesus Christ began to do and teach, right? So it implies that Acts is continuing to tell the story of what he continues to do and to teach by way of the Spirit, though, this time. Because Luke ends with the ascension. So we got to go to Luke. The other thing that it said in those verses is that he gave specific commandments to his apostles before he ascended. So we need to read what those are, because that's like the ending, and we're going to be starting the beginning. So before we can actually even get to the ascension, which begins in verse 4, we need to know what he commanded his disciples beforehand. Luke 24, and start in verse 43. He took and ate it before them. He had a bite of fish and a comb of honey, and he was eating with them. And he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that it was necessary that everything be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Luke tells a story about the two men on the road to Emmaus where they just get their heart is burning within them because he opens to them the scriptures and tells them, you know, that prophecy was about me and that prophecy was about me and this was about me too. So he does that with the apostles as well. He sits down with them and he tells them about the scriptures and about the prophecies and how they were fulfilled. And if you remember, the apostles had a hard time with even believing the resurrection. You know, they still were behind closed doors for a while. They were afraid. They had questions. But by the time they get close to the end of the 40 days, they're getting it, kind of. But I believe after this point where he sits down and he tells them and he opens to them the scriptures, that they finally get it. And he said to them, so it is written, and so it was right that the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead after 3 days, and that repentance will be preached through his name for the forgiveness of sins in all the nations, and that the beginning will be from Jerusalem. And you are a witness of these things. So he's telling them, from the, you know, right, even before the ascension, Jesus Christ is telling them, the main theme you're going to be talking about is the resurrection and repentance. And it's going to start in Jerusalem, and then it's going to go from there, and it's going to end up going to all the nations. And you're going to be witnesses of this. See, if you know the beginning of the book of Acts, you hear it already. You shall be witnesses unto me, right? Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So it was a pattern. And Jesus Christ is the one who told them that's how it was going to happen. So then verse 49, he continues and he says, and I, and in Aramaic that is actually emphasized, the I will send to you the promise of my Father. But remain in the city Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. So you're going to be clothed with something. So he's telling them, you're going to be clothed with this promise of the Father, right? Well, how did they know what the promise of the Father was? Do you remember?
He told them, right?
Oh, okay. Didn't he say something else someplace else too? Or not?
He instructed them on what they needed to do at the right moment.
Yeah, where is that?
Earlier. Earlier on.
Okay. See, that's a good question, and that's kind of the questions that I want to ask. All right, I got to find it. It's the part about where he says he breathed on them, right? Mm-hmm. It's in John.
Is that where he said, Terry, you?
John 20, I think.
Yeah, John 20. Yeah, John 20. There it is. John 20 and verse 20. He said this and showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced that they had seen our Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of anyone, they will be forgiven him. And if you retain the sins of anyone, they will be retained. So he's telling them about how to receive the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he's also beginning to tell them about their authority, right? So you've got to go now to Matthew. Because this one doesn't say exactly when he said it. But it's probably the second time that he appears to all the apostles. And Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came near and spoke with them and said to them, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, and as my Father sent me, I send you. Go, therefore, disciple all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And some texts don't have that whole part in there. Baptize them in the name. Baptize them in the, you know, Trinity name. And teach them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Amen.
Wow.
So we're beginning to see that there was really a lot of commandments he gave them. Not just breathe in, but you're going to have authority. You're going to be able to free people from their sins. You're going to witness starting in Jerusalem and then go. It's going to go throughout the whole world. I mean, it just must have blown their minds to have him start to explain this. But now you see why I think that if he was really opening the scriptures to them about the prophecies, then he would have actually also gone back to Luke chapter 3. You got to go there. Because the promise of the Father, why it's called the promise, is that all along he was talking about how there was going to be the Spirit come. You know, in the prayer, he told, right before the crucifixion, he told the disciples that, you know, there's going to be a comforter that will come, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the part you were talking about, Steve. Yeah. And that this comforter was going to be the Spirit. But this is an even earlier time that during the baptism that John the Baptist declares what was going to happen. So Luke chapter 3 and in verse 15 it says, "And as the nation was thinking about John and all were considering in their heart that perhaps he was the Messiah, John answered and said to them, 'Behold, I baptize you with water, but one who is greater than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to loosen. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He who holds a winnowing fan in his hand and has cleansed his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his granaries, and he will burn the chaff with a fire that will not go out.'" He basically prophesies about Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, how he will send the Spirit, how he will gather, you know, all these people that will believe him. And eventually, he'll come back, and he's going to burn up all the rest of the chaff. So it's like this whole huge description of what Jesus Christ's life was going to be. And one of the key things was, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire meaning you're either going to be the fire of acceptance, where you believe it, or it's going to be a fire of judgment, where when people don't believe it. All right, now we just got to read one other gospel that has some commandments, and that's Mark, chapter 16 of Mark. And so this may be one of the same times, or it could even possibly have been a different one, but verse 14 says, "And finally he appeared to the 11 while they were eating. And he reproved the lack of their faith and the hardness of their heart, since they had not believed those who had seen that he had risen." And he said to them, "Go to all the world and preach my gospel in all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized, not with, you know, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but baptized with the Spirit, right, will live, and whoever does not believe is condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues." So see, he had told them already that they were going to speak with new tongues. And then later, you know, he tells them, breathe. That's how you learn how to do it. And he gave them specific instructions even about how to receive the Spirit. But this is the part I think is so interesting, is they will capture snakes. And if they should drink a deadly poison, it will not harm them, and they will place their hands on the sick, and they will be made whole. The word snakes there is not the normal word for a physical snake or a viper. It is from the Aramaic word to show, and it could be translated pretenders. And it could be referring to the devil and his spirits, but it basically means they will capture pretenders. The ones who are showing off that they think they're also almighty, full of authority and power, but they won't be, because the disciples, he's telling them, you are going to capture those guys. And if you should drink a deadly poison, means poison is a figure of speech for words, where if words are directed at them that are poison, you know, they're deadly words, then it will not harm them. So he's basically telling them they're going to walk with power, right? Mm-hmm. That's the same thing as you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? You shall receive power. Well, he didn't just say a general thing of power. He was really specific. You're going to do signs. You're going to capture snakes. You're not, if people speak words against you, they're going to fall to the ground. There's going to be all kinds of wonderful signs. You're going to speak in tongues. You're going to place your hands on the sick, and they will be made whole. So we're getting this preview, right? Okay. It's like a preview of the whole book of Acts is what they did. Mm-hmm. They went and did this.
Online manifestations.
Yeah, right. Because of the Spirit. And so, verse 19 ends, and Jesus our Lord, after speaking with them, went up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. And they went out and preached in every place, and our Lord was helping them and establishing their words by the signs that they were doing. Mm-hmm. So that's also a little preview of the book of Acts. Now go back and we'll read it again a little bit. Those first three verses, we'll just read them again. Kind of put all the things together. Because I think I was talking fast, wasn't I?
No.
That was okay.
No,
all right. I wrote the former book, O Theophilus, concerning all those things that our Lord Jesus Christ began to do and to teach. So now he's going to tell us about what he's continuing to do and to teach. Until that day in which he was taken up, is the talking about the ascension, after he had commanded the apostles, those whom he had chosen by the Holy Spirit, those to whom he also showed himself alive after he had suffered with many signs for 40 days, while he was seen by them and spoke about what?
The kingdom of God.
So all those things that we just read about were all the description of what the kingdom of God was going to continue to be about in the book of Acts. I read this really cool thing here. It says, another prominent theme of the book of Acts can be easily traced throughout all the books. It's the story of the church. How it began, what it was, of whom it consisted, its organization, its mission, its work, its worship, its growth, its development. And from all this history, with the history about the people, right, we can learn what the church was in the beginning under the guidance of the apostles, as God designed it and as Christ built it, and therefore how it can be built today. The same way it was what Jesus Christ began to do and to teach, and he is continuing to do by way of the Spirit, by way of people following his commands. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, etc., etc., etc. And what we're going to see next time is that from this very point of the ascension, the apostles are totally turned around. That, yes, this is what we're going to do. We finally get it. We're going to do this.